Well, good morning again, whether you're in the auditorium or online. Welcome. I'm glad that you're with us today. We are going to finish up just a two-week series on money. If you're new here, this is the first time here, I want you to know that we're not one of those churches that talk about money a lot. We only talk about it once a year. This happens to be the 2 weeks, so thank you for coming. But anyways, we're talking about happy money. And last week, we looked at a story that Jesus had with a rich young ruler. And they had a conversation, and we looked at the conversation that they had, and the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked a simple question, like, what must I do to have eternal life? And as Jesus responded to him, he said, like, I've done a lot of really good things, and I think I'm doing okay, but there's still something within him that felt like something was missing, and therefore he asked the question of Jesus. So Jesus went to the heart of the matter, something that was very valuable to him. He looked at his wealth and his possessions, and he said, hey, here's the next step for you. Why don't you take what you have, get rid of it, sell it, and then take the money and use it to serve other people? That made the rich young ruler extremely unhappy because he had a lot of stuff. And what we said last week was this, that what I keep is all I have. If I take a $20 bill and hold on to it for the next year, $20 is what I have. But what we give, God has the tendency to multiply. And for the rich young ruler, his possessions had become a trap. Something that was a priority in his life. So he was young and he was rich, but he's kind of miserable. So for me, when I look at money, I have this like love-hate relationship with money, if I can put it that way. Like I love it like the A-team when a plan comes together. Like if you do an investment, you see something, you invest, like, yeah. I hate it when you invest in something and it goes really, really bad. Back in the early 90s, both my grandparents, both my parents, my stepfather, everybody worked for IBM back in the day. And so since I was in high school, we used to get like IBM stock for gifts, like as kids. Like, you know you're an IBMer when you get IBM stocks for gifts. And so we had IBM stocks. So I always watched, even in high school, I'd watch the stock prices for IBM. And when I was in my 20s, back in 1993, IBM had gone through some really hard times. And really, we're not doing well as a company. And so they went out and got a new CEO, a guy named Louis Gerstner, and he was from Nabisco, which was interesting. And he came in with this lean and mean mentality. This is what we're going to do with IBM. And so he cut expenses significantly. They sold off some assets to get some, to have some cash, changed some of the culture of IBM as a whole. And also, some of the things they were going to do, they were going to split up IBM. And he said, no, we're going to keep it all together. So he made all of these plans. And I'm reading on this. I'm in my 20s. I'm reading on this going, this guy, stock's going to go crazy. Back in 1993, started on April 1st, April Fool's Day, 1993. And he became the CEO. Stock prices for IBM was between $12 and $13. If you know anything about IBM stock, it's like $12 and $13 bucks is crazy. So I was telling everybody I knew, everybody, you've got to buy IBM stock. Like I'm some big stockbroker, right? You need to invest in IBM stock. It's a great deal, lean and mean. Things are going to happen. So I was telling everybody to invest in IBM stock. Over the next six years, IBM stock went from $12 to $13 to over $100 a share. Oh, no, wait, it gets better. In 1997, they had a split 2-for-1. So if you bought one IBM stock in 1997, you now have two. In 1999, they did another 2-for-1 split, which means if you bought one stock, you now have four stocks. Your $12 investment was now worth over $400. I knew it. Here's the problem. I never bought one, not one, IBM stock. So often, we intellectually know something is worth investing in. We know. This is a great investment. You should all invest in this. But so often, we're reluctant to put our money where our mouth is. There was an article in National Geographic about Haiti. As they talked about Haiti, about 70% of Haiti is Catholic, about 30% of it is Protestant, and about 100% of their culture is influenced by voodoo. Like literally voodoo. And in this culture, Voodoo is this ancient religion that started in Africa where they worship the spirits and they worship ancestors and they follow them. And it dictates the way they think and the way they believe. It, in fact, impacts everything from their economy to politics. It even impacts Christianity. Voodoo has permeated every aspect of the Haitian culture, everything. I think America has its own voodoo. In my opinion, I think the voodoo, the thing that we bow down to, the thing that we worship, it's not about free will, it's about faith. And what we have succumbed to in America is this. This is our voodoo. It's materialism and greed. Just watch the advertisements. Go to the retail stores. Talk to your kids. It doesn't matter what kind of shoes you buy them or sneakers you buy them. If something else comes in, I've got to have those. And we have come and we have bowed down to the altar of American voodoo, which I think is materialism and greed. It's impacted every aspect of our culture, the way we think, the way we live, and the way we treat other people. Today we're going to look at a conversation that Timothy has. He wrote a letter to one of the people that he was coaching in ministry. His name was Timothy. And as he coached Timothy, he said, you got to understand that you're going to come across some people in ministry, and you're going to be confronted by a certain mentality, and I want you to be aware of this mentality. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, we're going to start in the middle of the verse. It says, who have been robbed of truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So there was this thought process from some of these false teachers, and what they were saying is kind of that health, wealth, and prosperity kind of philosophy. If you do certain things, if you give in certain ways, what's going to happen is God's going to pour back onto you this blessing. He's going to give you money back. He's going to give you good health. If you're better than other people, he's going to do all this stuff for you. And again, in any level of false teaching, there's an element of truth. Is it true that God will bless us? Absolutely. But when we start making false promises and false hope, and we push that out there, we have a problem. And so often you will hear, even on TV, people will say this, if you send me a gift of so much money, this is what you're going to get back. It's self-serving. That's the direct opposite of what God has said. God said, just be generous. I'm not expecting anything back. Just give me enough for today and I'm okay. I want to give. I realize that you bless me, but the false teachers were saying this. You've got to do this. They were manipulating people, taking advantage of them, saying, if you do this, you're going to get a whole lot back. And it was self-serving. Verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can get to a place in your life where you are truly content with what God has given you, and if you can add to the equation godliness, it's a win for all of us, right? Can we be content and godly at the same time? If you can be godly with contentment, it is great gain. Here's the first point, simply out of the passage. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment that is being used here is talking about being sufficient. You can use the term sufficient as well. And what we're saying is that people walk through life, and if they have enough, or if what they have is sufficient, and they're okay with having enough, they're okay with God providing what's sufficient for the day, it's of great gain. And again, if you can add godliness to the equation, that's just awesome. But we live in an unsettled society that is always looking for more, that continues to say, I need, I need, I need. We go on in the verse and it says this, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Come on, guys. Everybody's got to know that's true. Even if you don't believe the Bible, right? You know that, right? Like, no matter what you get, whether it's your retirement account, your bank accounts, all the little collectibles that you get, all the furniture, everything that you get, you realize, right, you can't take it with you. When you leave this planet, you're leaving it behind. And there are times that we live like we're taking what we're investing in and we're going to keep it for eternity. It matters that much to us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's what's enough. Verse 8 says this, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So let me ask you a question. Are you content as a person? Are you content with what you have? Are you content with enough for today? Or do you have a tendency to complain? So, how much do you complain about your house? You sit back and go, I wish our bathrooms were bigger. I wish we had a basement we could lock our kids in. You know, I want more storage. We don't have enough storage for our stuff. We have so much stuff, we need to do stuff to put more stuff in it, okay? We need more storage. I want a heated garage. How much do you complain about your house? Secondly, how much do you complain about what you're having for dinner? Sometimes people sit around and go, are we doing that again? I don't want to have goulash again. Ugh. What's interesting to me is the more that we have sometimes, the more that we have, it seems like sometimes the unhappier we are, the less content we are. When Kim and I first got married, I was a youth pastor out in Ohio, and we had a bunch of kids in our youth group, big youth group. And when we went out there, we didn't have a lot. In fact, we were kind of considered under the, like we were impoverished, like seriously, like they came to us with food stamps and everything else. And we said, no, we're God always provided for us. We don't need that. Hey, you need to be on WIC. You need to be on, like, no, God actually provides for us. We're good. And so they couldn't believe with our family that we were able to kind of like feed our family with what we were making. And, but we would have people in our house all the time. Now understand, when we'd have the kids over from the youth group, my parents went to those timeshare things. You know, you hear, listen to a spiel from timeshare and you get a gift. So they got like a little 5-inch TV. Like I'm talking a little 5-inch TV. And so that's the only TV I had. So we took it with us when we went to Ohio. And so we would have these youth group guys over on Saturday to watch college football. And we had this little TV, 5-inch TV. We would put it on the counter and we would make Kraft macaroni and cheese. You know, the boxes, remember, do you guys remember the day 4 for $1? Like you get 4 for $1. You can make a lot of Kraft macaroni and cheese for a buck. You put some milk, put some butter in it. So we make these big pots of Kraft macaroni and cheese. And we had all these guys sitting there laughing, goofing around, talking about things. And what are we doing? We're watching a 5-inch TV going, this is awesome. How much money did it take to invest in something that mattered for eternity? So, man, we became really wealthy. We moved to an apartment. I mean, we moved from the apartment to a house. A rental, very small. Actually, the living room was smaller than the apartment. And we would have all these kids over. And so we keep having kids come over, and we're jamming these kids. We had like 15, 20 kids at a time in our house. We jam in our living room. We had like a coffee table. I think we had it given to us. We put right on the middle of the living room, we put like a fry daddy. You remember those fry daddies? We put it right in the living room. We took the extension cord up. We would cut up onions, and my wife would make a batter. We make onion rings right in the middle of the living room. It stunk really bad. But anyways, and we would feed kids onion rings until they were literally sick from the grease. For a couple of bucks. Like literally for a couple of bucks, we'd feed like 20 kids onion rings. You know what? That's all we had. That's all we had. Like I promise, that's all we had. But we never had a shortage of kids coming to our house. All we gave them was Kraft macaroni and cheese and onion rings. And we were investing in eternity as we spent time with kids. My wife and I talk about it now. We'll look back in those days and say, you know, it's amazing. Those were great days. Those were absolutely happy days for us. Do you understand? We had nothing financially. And they were some of the best days that we've ever had. As we sat there and just had time with students investing in their lives, going, they go away, you're going, man, they made a mess that we don't care. It was awesome. Today, we have a freezer full of meat. We have cabinets that are full of food. We can go out to eat when we want to. And if we have to wait 15 minutes, we complain. We complain about the internet. We complain about our self-service. We complain about more stuff now than we did when we had nothing. Somehow, folks, we need to wrap our minds around the fact that we talked about in the comparison trap. We need to wrap our minds around this. Just because you have more, it doesn't make you content, happy, or fulfilled. In fact, oftentimes the more we get, the less content we are and the less satisfaction we find in life. Why? Because we live in that land of Ur where we want more, we want bigger, we want better, we want newer, and we never satisfy. We're always looking for the next thing to buy, always looking for the next thing to go after, always. And we're never fulfilled and we're never satisfied. Maybe, just maybe. Some of us need to put at the top of our prayer list, God, help me to be content. Help me to be content. You've given me enough for today. Please allow me to be content in enough. Oh God, please help me to be thankful. Some of us need to add to our prayer list. We do. We need to add to our prayer list and say this, God, as I pray today, I realize that I got up and I have everything that I need. Help me to be content with that. And if you've given me more than I need, I pray that I will have a heart that is thankful. A heart where there's gratitude for what you've done. God needs to do a work in us to realize what matters the most. And if we can take godliness with contentment and put those together, it leads to amazing gain. It leads to dividends that are beyond this world. Verse 9 says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and to destruction. Second point is this, wanting to get rich is a trap. Verse 10 says this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you have this love for money? Do you have this desire to get rich? You could say, like, how do I know? How do I know that I'm heading down that road? If you are, I want you to know this is what it says in verse 9. Here's a couple things quickly. It says, if you go after that trap of wanting to get rich, in verse 9 it says, it's a foolish and harmful desires. The trap is of ruin and destruction. Verse 10 says, it's the root of all kinds of evils. Verse 10 says, it's a temptation for people to wander away from the faith. It says in verse 10, it's a trap that pierces with many griefs. In verse 17, which we haven't looked at yet, riches tempt us to be arrogant and lead to us trusting in the money and the possessions instead of in God. That's what Ecclesiastes 10 says. Whoever loves money never, I want to say this, like, whoever loves money never has enough. Man, if you're in love with your stuff, if you're in love with money, I promise you will never be enough. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled because you'll always want more because we live in the land of Ur, of having more. But whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. So many people in America chase that voodoo of materialism and greed, and they don't find satisfaction. They say, well, maybe it's the next purchase. Maybe it's the next thing that I get. Then, if I get this, then I'll be happy. And what you find out is that we have to wrap our minds around the fact that this, living in the land of Ur will not satisfy you. You will not find fulfillment in it. And chasing after wealth and having the love of money often leads to us doing dangerous things, making foolish investments, making unwise choices. Why? Because we want to have more. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And wanting to get rich is a trap. Third thing I want to look at today is this. Generosity frees us from the love of money. In verse 17, it says this. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. So you're wondering, how do you know if I put my hope in wealth? Tell me, what are you worrying about the most in your life? What do you worry about? Because oftentimes what we worry about is a key indicator of what really is on the altar of our hearts, right? So if we worry about our possessions, our money and stuff, that's all we worry about. It may be a key indicator that you're putting your hope in it. The other thing is, what do you dream about in your life? What is it that you daydream about? Do you sit around and daydream about, wouldn't it be amazing the teachers I sit down with and spend time with? in the lunchroom? Wouldn't it be great if they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And we could sit down together and have these conversations about what God's doing in their life, and I could share what God's doing in my life. Wouldn't it be awesome if my family member came to know Christ or my neighbor came to know Christ? Wouldn't it be great if people came to know Jesus as a personal Savior? Wouldn't that be? Do you sit around and dream about that? Or do you sit around and look at the catalogs of life and saying, if I could just have more? Oh, look at that. If I could just have more. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to know that when we look at our possessions and when we go after finances and the love of money, really, it's kind of, sometimes it can get a little corrupt, right? But there's a time where we can look at those things and say, God can use it to bless and to encourage and to help. It can basically enslave us, or it can free us, and it can help free other people from what they're going through. Well, how much joy is there to step in and be a servant to someone else, to help someone else who's in need? Wouldn't that be awesome? So, like, we talk about it, and I don't want you to understand, it's like not an either-or deal. It talks about in the Bible about how important it is to invest and to save and to get out of debt. Those things are important, right? I'm not telling you to, hey, sell everything and get rid of everything. Like, since I was like a kid, I tried my best to put away, like, for retirement. Like, I tried. We try to save money. We try to get out of debt. We work hard at it. But I want you to know, it wasn't an either-or thing for me, because not only did we invest in this, I want you to know that we spent a lot of time investing in eternity. So when I was in college, I was a part of this church to where we had a summer program where we reached out to share Jesus Christ with a lot of kids throughout the whole summer. It was, like, awesome. When I was in Ohio as a youth pastor, I got on this board in Ohio of a camp. They brought kids in from all over the state of Ohio. I would speak there and give of my time just to be a part of life change. We've given to churches that we've been a part of. We've been a part of kids going to camp or kids being a part of activities that would help them grow spiritually. We've helped families. It's not to our glory. It's just the fact of saying this. I don't think it's an either or. We have laid up treasures in this life. We have a house. I have a retirement account. But I want you to know, we've laid up a lot of treasures for eternity. There's a lot of kids someday that I can't wait to see. People have written me notes on Father's Day and say, you know, from 20 years ago, you're my spiritual father. Thank you. I can't wait someday. I haven't seen him in 20 years, but someday I will. Guys, it's not an either or, it's investing. Investing not only in this life, like God tells us to be good stewards, but it's investing in eternity. We were part of a building campaign in our first church in Ohio, and the church had grown so fast, and we were in two services, and it wasn't enough. So they went on this three-year campaign where they were going to raise enough money to put up a new auditorium. And as we went through this campaign, I can still remember it. I was like in my mid-20s, and I can remember it. It's like, it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. And what they're saying is not everybody can give the exact same amount of money. We know that. But everybody can give equally when it comes to sacrifice. Whatever God's blessed you with, you can equally give sacrificially. And for us, Kim and I have always, like I said, we've always been that 10%, a little bit more. But we never stepped out and said, God, we don't have this money. Like, we want to give above and beyond. We want to be sacrificial. We were challenged to be sacrificial. And so we made our commitment, as well as other people made commitments in the church, to give sacrificially. And when we made those commitments, it was so fun to hear the different stories come in from how God showed up. People made commitments. They said, there's no way in 3 years we can do this, but we're like we're putting God to the test. And people coming back a year later saying, you know what? We completed our commitment for 3 years in the first year, and we're going to keep going. It's unreal what God's done. Stories kept coming in. I remember this story about an older couple, didn't have a lot of money. And they prayed independently of one another and said, they came back together and said, I feel like God's laying something on my heart, specifically a number. And they both said, what's your number? And it's not ironic, because Kim and I have done this over and over again, where it's like we always come up with the same numbers. We're praying about it. We come up with the same number apart from each other. This couple came up with the same number. And they said, okay, we're going to commit this. And they're like, I don't know how we're going to do this, but let's do this. One day, as they were praying, say, God, you laid it on our heart. We're willing, but you got to show up and do something. One day they're sitting there, and I can still remember, it's one of the favorite stories of all time about giving. Person knocked on their door and said, hey, we noticed you have a certain kind of tree. I don't remember what kind of tree it was. You have a certain kind of trees in your backyard. And what we want to do is we want to buy those trees from you. And they said, well, we're kind of interested, but for how much? Guess how much it was for? It was the exact price that they committed to God. Exactly. Guys, I want you to know, if you step out in faith and you trust God and you invest in things that matter for eternity, you will never, ever be disappointed ever. You won't be. I know people have made commitments like this. Some people are like, I'm not really into this whole deal. So we're going to like step out sacrificial. We're going to put our toe in the water. And so like they said, okay, we go out to eat a lot. So we're going to, one day a week, we're not going to go out to eat. One day a week. And the money that we save from not going out to eat, we'll stay home and have grilled cheese. We'll make spaghetti. We'll do something. But the money that we save, we're going to give every week. Imagine if you save $20 a week, it's over $1,000. And how much have you truly sacrificed? One of the things we want to challenge you to do, if you want to run away from the love of money, if you want to invest in things that matter for eternity, you don't want to get caught in this rat race, here are three things you can do. Give regularly. If you're here, you go to church, I certainly hope that goes here. Like, I really hope that you would give to this church. But if you're here and you're just visiting and you're like, I'm not sure about this whole God thing, I get it. I would still challenge you to give regularly. Take every paycheck you have, find something in the community that's doing great things for people and help them. Jump in and be a part of it. Give regularly. Give something out of every paycheck. Secondly, give proportionally, 10%. Old Testament principle. And people say, well, we're in the New Testament. Well, I believe in grace giving, which I think grace is always bigger than the law. And so if 10%, I always see it as being bigger in the New Testament. But we've always made this commitment to give 10% proportionally. Maybe some of you are giving like 2 or 3, 4%. Maybe you can continue to grow a percentage or 2% this year by giving regularly. Finally, I want to challenge you to give sacrificially. Just go above and beyond and do something big. Ask God to do something big through you. I don't think you'll ever be disappointed. We're giving to the Vision 2019 campaign. I shared with you last week. We're going to take an offering in just a minute here coming up. But in the Vision 2019 campaign, what we're trying to do is raise $550,000 in 2 months. And we believe God can do it. And what we're doing with that, 4 years ago, I announced to the church that what we want to do is we want to be debt-free by 2020. We had 7 loans, over $2 million, $2,135,000 in debt. And people thought we had lost our mind. We said we're going to be debt-free by 2020. We are now down to $865,000. We only have 2 loans left. $410,000 will pay off one of those loans this year. And next year, the final loan will be about $230,000. And we believe we can easily take care of that. And I think we'll be debt-free by next year, which was our goal. God shows up huge. So $410,000 will go to that. And why we're doing this, not to be comfortable, is because we want to go further faster. $100,000 will be going towards our next campus. And there's 2 campuses right now talking about launching a campus as soon as next year. And so the $100,000 will go towards one of those campuses. We'll figure out the other one if it launches, right? God shows up, right? He'll show up. And then $40,000 will go back into the community. Guys, what I want you to think about is this. When I was in my 20s in 1993, I looked at IBM stock and said, this is an amazing investment. And I never bought one stock. What I'm saying to you today is if you think the kingdom of God is worth your investment, please don't step back and say, I know it was important. I know it was worth it. I just never did it. You'll never regret, never investing in the kingdom of God. We're going to give our offerings, and we hope that you give generously. Father, thank you so much for some of the amazing things that you continue to do through this ministry. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There's nothing special about us. The only thing that makes us unique, the only thing that makes us what we are, is because your hand is all over what we're doing. Thank you for the carnations week after week where people are getting saved. We think about other kind of life change that is happening, and we pray that we will continue to trust you, and we ask for more things. So as we give, take what we're giving and use it for your glory. We ask in your son's name.